Over the past 6 weeks, we have been looking at that last 24-hour period of Jesus' life. We started at the Last Supper at the table, and we saw Jesus transform that meal into a feast of love. We journeyed to the Garden of Gethsemane and saw Jesus pray deeply that in spite of the fear he was feeling, that he would be faithful to God's call in his life, not my will, but thy will be done. Then we saw Peter at the trial of Jesus before the Sanhedrin. We saw Peter deny Jesus, deny even knowing who he was. We saw that fear is a powerful thing. We saw Jesus before Pilate, before the man who held power over life and death, and how Jesus was firm and unwilling to compromise his mission to save his life, and how Pilate listened to the shouts of the crowd instead of the still small voice of God telling him not to have anything to do with this innocent man's death. Last week, we journeyed with Jesus to his cross, reflecting on what crucifixion meant and what in Jesus it's transformed to mean. A sign and symbol of death transformed into a symbol of victory, of life. And so on this sixth and final week of Lent, this 40 days that we've been journeying together to Easter, we read the rest of the story of that Good Friday. After Jesus has died, we read a story of his burial. And in the aftermath of what happens, we see an unlikely disciple emerge. And so I want to read to you that story, which comes from the 19th chapter of John's Gospel, starting in the verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices and linen cloths according to the burial customs of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. From an outside observer, this is where the story of Jesus ends. Jesus has died, and now Jesus is buried. Of course, if we were living in Jesus' own time in the first century, this would actually be kind of an odd story because victims of crucifixion were often left on the cross for weeks. Remember, if you listened to us last week, I shared that crucifixion had two purposes. The first and most obvious purpose is to punish a criminal, to execute someone for their crime. But the second reason of crucifixion, the second purpose of crucifixion, was to be a deterrent, to tell the whole community, this is what happens to people who resist the power of Rome. Don't do this, or this will happen to you. And so the Roman soldiers would leave those bodies on the cross, left to the elements. There would often be nothing left to bury. And so it's a bit unusual that two men come forward and take the risk of going to Pilate and asking permission to go and to take the body of Jesus down and to give him a burial. It's amazing that Pilate allows this to happen. Kind of a minor miracle in and of itself that Pilate says yes to this. And so a man named Joseph of Arimathea and a man named Nicodemus go and they take the body, take him down off the cross. Nicodemus has brought 100 pounds worth of oil and spices. And it may not sound like a lot. I don't know kind of how you are on your ancient Near Eastern currency conversion. But this cost hundreds of thousands of dollars. This was an overwhelming amount of money. And Nicodemus brings it and they anoint Jesus and they wrap his body. And sundown is fast approaching, and it's part of the ritual Jewish laws that you can't do work on the Sabbath day, which includes burying someone. And so they have to rush to do this. And there's a tomb nearby in a garden. And they go and they borrow the tomb and they put Jesus there. And I like to imagine that Nicodemus stands beside that tomb for just a bit. Like anyone who stood beside a grave thinking this was the end. I'm fascinated by Nicodemus. He shows up here at the end of Jesus' story, but it's not the first time he appears in the gospel. He first appears all the way back in John chapter 3, where John tells us that Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee and a leader of the Jews, comes to Jesus one night to ask him a question. And what's interesting is Nicodemus is probably not a person you would expect to come and ask Jesus a question. He's a Pharisee, meaning he's one of the members of the Jewish religious sect that most often got into fights with Jesus, or picked fights with Jesus at least. The Pharisees were a popular, important, growing religious movement in Jesus' day. And while some of them were interested in Jesus' message, most of the leaders of the Pharisees rejected him as a false teacher. And also, Nicodemus is a leader of the Jews, as John calls him. And so he has this social and community standing that he puts at risk by associating with Jesus, which is why I think John's gospel lets us know that he comes to Jesus by night. It's not just a detail of what time of day it is. But in many ways, it's a way of describing where Nicodemus is spiritually. He's in darkness. And he sees in Jesus the possibility of light. And so he comes to Jesus and he flatters him. He says, "Jesus, I know you're a teacher from God, God in heaven. No one could do these miracles if they weren't from heaven." And he wants to know deeply about following him. How can I be your disciple? Jesus tells him, well, it's simple. You just have to be born again and born from above. And Nicodemus really doesn't get what Jesus means. And he says, I don't know how to be born again. Do I have to go back to my mom and have a very difficult conversation with her? I mean, how do I be born again? And Jesus says, it's a spiritual rebirth, a transformation. Not a physical one, but one of the heart. And Jesus describes this in a way that's so powerful, so important. It's probably the most famous scripture of all the scriptures. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." See, Jesus tells Nicodemus, "You know, Nicodemus, I'm glad that you believe in me, but I'm not too interested in your belief. I really want to know, are you ready to be changed by your belief? Are you ready to be born anew? Are you ready to be transformed? Are you ready to live in a kingdom of love, of life, and of light? We don't hear Nicodemus' answer in the third chapter. We abruptly move on to another story that John tells. But Nicodemus shows up again in John chapter 7. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's teaching the disciples, teaching the crowd. It's during a great festival where lots of people are in town. It's the festival of Sukkot. Lots of people have come to Jerusalem. He's got a big crowd, and Jesus is teaching. And off on the corner of the crowd, John tells us there's a group of Pharisees who are judging and who are complaining and who are beginning to get upset that the crowd seems to think that Jesus is a prophet. And the crowd even begins to suggest, the murmuring of the crowd begins to suggest that Jesus might be the Messiah. And the Pharisees, overhearing this, they begin to murmur among themselves and complain among themselves. They conspire with the temple police, the authorities of the temple precinct to arrest Jesus and arrest his disciples for stirring up trouble. Nicodemus, remember, a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews, standing with his friends, says, "Wait a minute. Why don't we let Jesus speak? Why don't we give him the opportunity to demonstrate whether or not he is truly a messenger of God?" Now, this is not exactly a bold confession of faith on Nicodemus's part, but it's pretty risky to stand up with your friends who are mocking someone and suggest that maybe that person is who he says he is. In chapter 7, the Pharisees scoff at Nicodemus and wander away again. Now, there's another story where Nicodemus appears, but he appears in silence. You see, when John called Nicodemus a leader of the Jews, that isn't just a nice kind of phrase of popularity. It's a title, an office. To be a leader of the Jews in the first century in Jerusalem meant you were a member of the great Sanhedrin of Jerusalem, the ruling council of the religious authorities. John tells us Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, which means that the night Jesus is betrayed, arrested, and taken to the high priest's house to meet with the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus is there. And in that trial, in which the chief priests and the Pharisees and Sadducees and members of the Sanhedrin are debating about what to do with Jesus and making false accusations, and people are screaming at him and standing up and claiming him to be a blasphemous, false prophet, you know what Nicodemus does? Nothing. Not a word of defense, not a point of order, not an objection. His silence condemns Jesus to death. Which makes it all the more unbelievable that after Jesus' death, Nicodemus comes back. Whether it was out of love, regret, shame, or guilt, Nicodemus comes back. And he lovingly embraces the body of his dead Lord. And he buries him. I like to wonder, as Nicodemus is standing there by the tomb, if he's thinking back on those moments in which Jesus offered him light and love. And how Nicodemus was unable in those moments to take a hold of the gift that Jesus was offering. You know, sometimes we call Nicodemus the secret disciple because of all these kind of clandestine activities, going to Jesus at night, kind of being part of the Pharisees and yet having one foot over in Jesus' disciples. Secret or not, a way that I've come to call him is the modern disciple. Because I see a lot of myself in Nicodemus. See, I believe that Jesus is sent by the Father, the Son of God. I believe he's the Messiah, the Savior. But I often wonder, do I believe enough to really transform and change all of my life? What does it mean for me that Jesus is who he says he is? And there are some days where I am fully on fire and fully believe, and some days where the world has beaten me up and beaten me down, and I wonder. There are days where I am sure that I am following Jesus, and some days where I wonder if my silence speaks louder than any of my words of praise. But I also take comfort in the fact that Nicodemus came back. In spite of his failures, in spite of his shame and guilt, in the aftermath, he's there. And as he lovingly embraces the body of Jesus, we know that in Jesus' death, he has lovingly embraced Nicodemus and all of us. You see, Nicodemus doesn't know this, but we know that in 3 days, Jesus is going to come back for Nicodemus. So maybe in your life, you've stood beside a grave. Maybe you've stood beside someone whom you loved, and in their death, you're feeling regret at things you said or things you didn't get to say. Maybe in this life moment where you are facing uncertainty, illness, loss of a job, loss of income, loss of the plans that you had made. Maybe you're standing beside a tomb of what could have been, and you're wondering, will anything living come from this? Wherever you are in your life, I want you to know this, that in just a few more days, Jesus comes back. He comes back for Nicodemus and for all of us because God so loved the world that he gave us his Son. Let's pray. Gracious God, you have given us a gift in Jesus that is beyond measure, that is matchless, and a gift that we are truly unworthy to receive. And so as we stand now, Father, in the aftermath of all that we have seen and all that we have heard in these weeks, the story which some of us have heard our entire life, and a story which someone today has heard for the first time. It is a story that's unbelievable that he would go through that for people like us. For people like Nicodemus, people like me. So Lord, as we stand in this aftermath, as we stand beside a tomb full of what we had hoped for and yet seems like we've lost, help us to glimpse the coming morning. Help us, like Nicodemus, come back again and again, finding forgiveness again and again, walking out of the darkness and walking toward that morning light. And help us share the love that God has given to us through the one who came, who died, who rose, and who we believe will come again. In his name we pray. Amen.